Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We want to look a little tonight at shepherding the flock. We'll commence our reading, please, at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice the word feed is to shepherd. Notice again, verse 17, that these men are called elders. Notice in verse 28 that they are called overseers. Now just keep your finger there, for we're coming back. Right over to Titus chapter 1. I want you to use your Bibles tonight as I stake the ground and declare the truth. Titus chapter 1. Verse 5, please. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain or appoint elders in every city. Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless. You will notice now, please, verse 5, that the men are again called elders. But in verse 7, he is called a bishop. So that you have, go back to Acts 20 now, so that in Acts 20, you have elders and overseers. In Titus 1, you have elders and bishops. So we have three words: elder, overseer, bishop. But when you go back to the original language, to your amazement, there are only two words. And you find that the word bishop and the word overseer are the same word. Now why should the translators put down a word like bishop that can be so misleading? Well now, when the translators received authority to make their translation, they were told not to alter ecclesiastical terms. In order to give credence to systems that don't answer to the scriptures. And so they put down the word bishop. Now if you didn't know any better, you might think that a bishop was a certain person who ruled over a diocese. Whereas the word bishop is the word for overseer and refers to an elder in a local church. All quite misleading. Again, you take the word minister. If you didn't know any better, you might think that that referred to an ordained clergyman or a paid pastor, of which there are neither in the New Testament. The word minister is the ordinary word for servant. Again, if you went to 1 Timothy 4 verse 14, you would read the words presbytery. Now, if you didn't know any better, you might think that that was a certain form of meeting that obtains under the Presbyterian form of church government. Whereas the word presbytery in 1 Timothy 4 verse 15 is just the word for elderhood. Now we come to possibly the worst of them. If you went to Philippians 1 verse 1 and to 1 Timothy 3, you would read the word deacon. Do you know that they never translated the word? What they did was this. They Anglicized the Greek word diakonos and made it deacon. It's just the word for an ordinary servant. Yet you hear even the brethren talking about deacons and this and that. It's just the ordinary word for a servant. And in the last final analysis, despite much that has been said, with the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3, in all probability it would refer primarily to what I'm doing tonight. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6 refers to Timothy as a good minister, a good deacon of Jesus Christ. Darby renders the word in 1 Timothy 3, ministers, which would indicate, in all probability, a public setting. So you see that when you come to your New Testament, you mustn't interpret it in the light of what you see around you. You must endeavor to find out what it all means. Just a word of explanation here. Please don't try to interpret your New Testament with an English dictionary, for it was written in Greek. Now, the word bishop would appear oftentimes in the singular. When it's in the singular, it refers to character. Now, the word elder speaks of maturity and experience. The word overseer tells you what they do. They oversee the church. They superintend. Don't be afraid of the words. That's just what it means. So that here you have a body of men, always in the plural. He sent for the elders of the church. They were a known body of men. They didn't hold a meeting to see who they would send. These men were known and recognized. Always in the plural. A few years ago, there was a great controversy in the Church of Scotland. Should we have bishops in the church? Well, of course, using the word bishop as overseer, we do not believe in one bishop over many churches. We believe in many bishops in one church. Many overseers in one assembly. Now, these men carry a great burden of responsibility. The burden is seen in this, that beyond them there is no court of appeal. We do not believe in district oversights, or national oversights, or international oversights. We believe that our headquarters are in heaven and not in any geographical location. So that when these brethren come to a decision, that means that they are declaring that their decision is the decision that Christ would have arrived at if he had been here. That puts a deep sense of responsibility and godly fear into these men. Now you can understand that, can't you? Now, those of you who were here last night when I dealt with the address as a whole may recall that in verse 28, drop your eye for a moment, I drew your attention that the overseer was seen in the context of the Godhead. He was seen as serving in the midst of the assembly of God, divine ownership. He served amongst those who were purchased with the blood of his own Son. And we saw that they were elders whom the Holy Spirit had made, in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Now that's interesting. Let's raise the question for the moment tonight. I'll use Newton Breeder because I'm here. Fit it into your own assembly. How would you enter the oversight in Newton Breeder? Well now, whatever you do, you don't invite them in. Don't do that, please. Because if any difficulty arises, they'll just tell you, well, I just did what you told me. He asked me to come in and I came in. Now, what would the scripture say? Well, now, verse 28 says it's the Holy Spirit that makes overseers. That is, It's the Holy Spirit that gives the capacity. He gives the desire. He gives the capability. It's not that a person is a good businessman, and therefore he'll make a good overseer. It's not that he, well, there's nothing wrong in these things, it's not that perchance he happens to be well educated or anything like that. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that the Holy Spirit creates in a person. Now, you don't need to turn if you don't want to. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, the inspired writer says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now let me point out two things that are wrong there. Number one, the word bishop should be overseer. Number two, now listen carefully. Number two, the words the office of are not in the original. It should read, if a man desires overseership, he desires a good work. It's not an office. It's not a position so much as a work. Now, in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, here's a brother and he's got a desire to do the work. There is stirring in his soul a care for God's people. Now that's good. That's of God. But if you were to turn the page to 1 Timothy 5 verse 22, you would read, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now that doesn't mean that when somebody comes to you and asks you, would you come and take the meeting in 3 weeks' time, you say, lay hands suddenly on no man. Oh, not at all. The expression is found in the context of elderhood. It means don't be too quick to seek the fellowship, because the passage will tell you this, that there are some brethren, and they seem all right, but they prove not to be as good as they look. And the passage was indicate that there are other brethren, and they are what they look. So you see, here you would have any given oversight, and they're looking for maybe younger men to come in and help them. They notice this desire created in their souls, and they approach them. Now, they don't approach to ask them in. They approach them to indicate that the brethren would be happy to have their fellowship in this great work. So that if this brother moves in to share the fellowship of the work of overseeing, he does it on his own responsibility to God. Because at the judgment seat, elders will answer in relation to the work that has been committed to them. So that altogether, we see that. Now please, do turn now to 1 Timothy 3, will you? And you will have noted that in these verses, from verses 2 to 7, you have brought before you the overseer. You will find that verses 2 and 3 will give you his character. Verses 4 and 5 will see him in the context of his home. Verse 6 in the context of experience. And verse 7 in the context of testimony to the world. Now, a word of warning. You must not come to a passage like this, or Titus 1, and read it with a view to disqualifying brethren. The passage never was given to disqualify brethren. The passage, the outline, is given to enable brethren to qualify. Now you're clear on that. Because I've known brethren to sit down and read it and decide that they hadn't emptied the answer to this. Nobody fit for overseer work, to look after things. Do you know what they did? Then they called a meeting of all the brethren, and now everybody's able to deal with the thing that they're nobody qualified to deal with earlier. Very sad and tragic. So you will appreciate this is given to enable you to qualify. Now let me give you a quick run through, please, will you? First of all, verse 2, he must be blameless. Now that doesn't mean that he's perfect, but it does mean that you can't point the finger at them. It does mean that there's no smoke around him. It does mean that he can't be accused and proved to be guilty. He's blameless. He's the husband of one wife. Well, now they've gone to town on this one. And you would be amazed at the brethren and the commentators and the scholars and the expositors that would tell you that he must only be married once. In fact, some tell you from this he must be married. But if that were true, then of course, according to verses 4 and 5, he must have a family. I do wish that in passages like these, we would learn to understand that things are viewed as normal. The scriptures view things as normal. That is, it would be the normal thing for a man to marry, and it would be a normal thing for he and his wife to have a family. Just the same in the closing verse of chapter 2. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue. There is the normal thing would be for a woman to marry and have children. So that, you see, things are viewed like that. So that, when it tells you he's the husband of one wife, it means that he has been true and loyal to the marriage bond. He has been faithful to his wife. It means that he has not two wives living. He's the husband of one wife. Clear? Come again. Vigilant means wineless. That's interesting. You see, when you come to your Bible, you will always find this, that people who are consecrated to God don't touch wine. Leviticus chapter 10, instructions to the priesthood was this, he was not to touch wine nor strong drink. The Nazarite in number 6 had not to touch the vine tree from the kernel to the husk. Others might drink wine, but the Nazarite won't. That is why you find that in 1 Timothy 5, that Paul exhorts Timothy, verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. Notice, please, that Timothy wasn't drinking wine. Separated unto God. Says Paul, listen, Timothy, use a little wine, take note of the quantity. For thy stomach's sake, take notice that it was medicinal. For thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. And of course, I don't need to stand on a platform like this to take you through the scriptures, which generally draw attention to the terrible dangers of wine and strong drink. Many a thing has begun just because of the social occasion and reap terrible consequences. Again, sober means that he is a person who is marked by self-control and self-discipline. He carries in subjection to him all the passions that would rage within. Again, he is of good behavior. That is, outwardly, he walks a path in which everyone can safely follow. His behavior is par excellence. Again, he is given to hospitality. One of the marks of an overseer is that he has an open home. You don't need to be invited. You're welcome at any time. He, all things considered, he's given to hospitality. He is apt to teach. You will notice that is the only reference to gift in the passage. It doesn't mean that he might be a wonderful expositor, but it does mean that he knows his Bible, and he can sit down with you and tell you what's expected of you, and tell you the things for which we stand, because basically and foremost, listen carefully, basically and foremost, our fellowship is a doctrinal fellowship. to which everyone is committed when they are received. Again, not given to wine, not given to the excesses that would go along with wine. That is, as he tells you, you are no striker, and later in the verse, you're not a brawler. So you're not a person that loses your temper and would threaten anyone. And you are not a brawler. That is, you don't create rows. The tumult of controversy. The voice raised in anger. Oh no, nothing like that. Again, not greedy or filthy lucre is usually omitted because of the word covetous at the end. Notice the word patient. That is one of the untranslatable words in your New Testament. You will find that it is very often rendered gentle. It means gentle. It means mild. It means moderate. Let your moderation be known. Let your yieldingness be known unto all men. Now, while lots of words can be used, because it's difficult to translate, do allow me to give you the basic meaning of the word. The basic meaning of that word, patient or gentle, means one who does not insist on his rights. That is, in any given situation, supposing he's in the right, he doesn't demand his pound of flesh. He's the person who will always temper judgment with mercy. He is the person who will forgive when he's the right to condemn. To do a lot of these brethren about, couldn't we? That's what marks an overseer. He's a man who doesn't insist on his rights. He might have a right to as an elder, but he doesn't do it. You see, we'd have very little trouble amongst us if we weren't all insisting on our rights. Come again. Not covetous means that he realizes that there are things in life that are greater than what is monetary. That is, he does not bow at the altar of the pound. He's not out totally to make money. Look again now, please. 4 and 5, he rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He controls his home. For, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So Paul is arguing from the lesser to the greater. And he's saying this, if you can't order things and get respect in your home, how can you expect it in the assembly? If a man's wife rules in the home, you can't expect him to be independent and free to rule in the assembly. Let me talk to you wives for a moment of elders. If your husband is an elder, remember this, that when he comes home from the elders' gathering, please don't embarrass him by asking what went on, for you have no more right to know than any other sister. And you younger folks, if your father's an elder, don't embarrass him by bad conduct and disobedience, for you're only undermining his authority. Let me say this to all you elders, please, kindly. No brother or sister will ever seek your help if they think that whenever they leave your door, you'll tell your wife. For if they'd wanted your wife to know, they would have come to her or asked her to be present. We are losing out because of this confidentiality that is lacking amongst us. And if you're not in the elderhood, yet, brethren and sisters, seek your counsel, let the same thing obtain, please. Again, verse 6, not a novice, lest lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That is, if you put someone in who's young and inexperienced, they'll get a swollen head. They're lifted up with pride, which was the sin of the devil. Again, verse 7, he must have a good testimony of those that are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. In other words, as I was trying to tell you the other night, the devil's after a lot of men, after leaders, after those who would stand out in front of us. So, 1 Timothy is quite clear as to the qualifications that would enable a man to qualify. One or two things more, please, that I feel is necessary. First of all, an elder must be friendly and available. If he can't be approached, then that means that he's not available to help. Now, it's amazing as I move around this country and other countries that sometimes the saints will say to me, you know, we haven't an ear in the oversight. That means they haven't someone there that will listen to them. They're just brushed aside. You're not a committee making rules and regulations in the little room at the back. You're expected to be friendly and available for the people of God to seek your counsel and help. Again, you would need to be knowledgeable. For if you don't know the book, how can you tell them the principles that would guide them in any situation? Again, you must be a man with deep understanding, which means by that you must be prepared to recognize that there are weaknesses and frailty amongst the flock. Got that? You must take note of that. You see, we all have our little idiosyncrasies. That's a big word. Maybe as well to tell you what it means. Idiosyncrasies just means all the things about you that annoy the brethren. Now, we've all got these things, but an elder with understanding will approach. You might say, this sounds like a bit of psychology. That would be right. You're dead on. I would to God the brethren would learn to take their psychology from the Bible. Very sound psychology in the Bible. And this question of approach and being approachable is a great thing. Finally, in this, there's a lot more you could say, and you can think of lots more. Finally, my good brethren, on this, please be appreciative. Appreciate the qualities of others. Go out of your way to give the younger brethren and sisters a pat on the back and a word of encouragement. Speak kindly and freely to all the saints. You know yourself as you grew up, you never forget the brethren and sisters that appreciated you. Now, right. Don't think that you're being soft. I tell you, most saints need a word of encouragement. And let me say to you, good saints, too, give the elder a wee bit word of encouragement, too, will you? Eh? So, back now to 1 Peter 3, please. Sorry, 1 Peter 5. Verse 2. Feed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Notice verse 2, the word feed is shepherd. You see, there's more to shepherding than feeding. Now, please, if you just exercise a little patience with me, just near the close of the meeting, I'll spell out in detail all that's involved in shepherding over and above the things I'm saying now. Clear? Now, he says now, you shepherd the flock, take care of the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, now watch, not by constraint, but willingly. That is, don't allow any of the brethren to force you into it. If you're going to do it, make sure you're doing it willingly. You see, some brethren would force you into it to even up the sides, to get you in to support them. Don't do it by constraint, but willingly. I can remember being in a certain assembly, and separately, A husband and wife approached me wanting to see me. It wasn't anything to do this time, while it has been, with marital relations. For God knows things are not too good in lots of the Christians' homes, and they're needing a bit of instruction. Oh, you say, would there be marriage guidance men as well, these? They should be. Who else better could you go than a spiritual man to help you? You would accept that, wouldn't you, brethren? Come again. The brother, when I went to see him, said this. Now, he said, there were difficulties and trouble in the meeting. And he said, one of the brethren, well known, moved out. And things were at sixes and sevens. And he said to me, one of the preachers came. And he selected certain brethren to go into the oversight to steady things up and keep it going. And this brother said to me, he says, after listening to you, he said, it confirmed me, for he said, when he came to me, I had no desire for it at all. God had never put it in my heart, and I didn't want to do it. And he said, he constrained me and persuaded me to do it. And he says, I've never been happy from that day until now. And he says, I'm thinking of stopping it. Well, of course, he's as well to stop it, wasn't he? He should never have started. So that, you see, you can be persuaded. Look again. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You're not in it to exploit it for your own gain, but for, with a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but as being an example to the flock. You're not there to be a boss. Say, there's a world of difference between a boss and a leader. Isn't that right? A boss says go, a leader says come. A boss tells you what to do, a leader will show you how to do it. So you can see that. You see, lording it. Wasn't that what Diotrephes was doing? Oh, by the way, brethren, I'm not dealing with 3 John. I don't think he was converted. I have proved that to my own satisfaction. Imagine the leading elder not saved. Now watch the features. He says he loveth to have the preeminence, the first place. He'll always be first. He'll always push himself forward. He'll always dominate everything. Everything centers around him whenever he's present. His mind must prevail. It says he receiveth us not. He's arrogant. He's not going to have certain people or fellowship with them. And in this case, it was the Apostle John and others. Again, he says, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. You ever met any of them? They're always running down everybody else. To exalt themselves, of course. Speaking maliciously of good men. All just to bring them down. This was what Diotrephes was doing. Says he. Says John. That he forbids others. He's controlling everything. And callously, he put them out of the assembly. Turn back now, please, will you, just for a word on Hebrews 13. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, what would you think of a verse like that? Now, you will notice that he calls upon us to obey our elders. That immediately would tell you that Christianity does not produce anarchists. Christianity produces a people that are subject. Now, you young men, listen. If you have never learned to obey, you will never be fit to command. If you have never learned to submit to others, no one will ever submit to you. Remember, early on is your training ground. You young men, remember this. You make your reputation early in life, for the brethren have long memories. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That is, they're responsible for your spiritual condition, how you run the race, how you live. He tells us that one day they will need to give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. You see, if an elder approached you and said to you, now the Bible doesn't allow you to do that, how would you react? Would you react the way someone reacted once when I went home and they said to me, you know, Jack, I wish these men would mind their own business. I said, you know, that's just what they're doing. They're minding their own business. That is their business. So, don't refrain from doing it just because you want to remain popular. For if anything happens, there'll come a day when you'll need to answer to the Lord that you refrain from duty. Clear? They must give an account. Obey them that have the rule over you, but supposing you disagree. Supposing you disagree strongly. Supposing they come to a decision and you don't think it's a right decision, what then? Well, of course, such men should be available for consultation. There should be perfect freedom for you to meet with them and to state plainly what you believe. Courteously, of course. But if you find this, that in the end they decide to continue the course that they have taken, then all that you can do is submit your mind to the mind of the brethren. You have cleared yourself before God and before them. You're not asked to commence a rebellion. You're not asked to lead an underground movement. You submit. I would to God that in many things a brother and brethren would understand that God can deal far better with the situation than they can. And if you're right, God will vindicate you. So, that's how the writer to the Hebrews sets it out. Turn over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now notice. Notice, please, that these men labour among you. Got that? They work among you. Now let me say this, that possibly a great deal of their work is done when the assembly's not gathered. Clear? And it says here that they are over you in the Lord. Now that expression, over you, literally means they stand out in front. That is, all eyes are on them. Everybody's watching. That's why an elder can't say what he wants to say and do what he likes. Oh no. Because they'll quote you. You're there as an example. You are there to show what a Christian should be. So, he says, they stand out in front and you follow. You'll notice again the word, they're there to admonish. How do you feel about that? Say, you older Christians, how would you feel if the elders approached you? Do you think you're beyond that? You should be, but... You see, there was a day when David found Saul, his enemy, in a position in which he could have killed him. He was encouraged by his friends so to do. And he said, "No, I can't do it. He's the anointed of the Lord." That is, David recognized the position, although the man wasn't worthy of the position. So you will find today those who take the place of elders whom you feel are not worthy to be elders. Now, such men, there will come a day of account for them. Just you leave it with God. They will be held responsible for occupying a position for which they had not the quality of character required. Clear? Shepherding the flock. You know, I could go on like this. I could keep turning you to scriptures that you know as well, if not better than I do. And as I bring forward to you apostolic precept, then of course you can see it all. In a moment or two I'm going to turn to your Old Testament. You might wonder why, when I'm dealing with the elderhood of a New Testament. Well, I'll explain in a moment. I think you'll understand. But I want to say to these good men, if you get before God, God will help you. And if you make yourself available, the saints will seek your help. You might even find people from elsewhere seeking your help. I remember one night the phone rang. It was the voice of a young woman. She inquired as to whether I was Mr. Jack Hunter. I said, yes. She said to me, "I understand that you're a man of God. Would you help me?" I said, yes. "What's your problem?" She told me. And for 20 minutes we discussed the problem over the phone. She never offered to tell me who she was, and I never asked her. I wasn't so much interested in who she was, but I was deeply interested in that she was a Christian that was in trouble and wanted help. And in the end, the conversation finished. I don't know who she was. 2 hours later, on the same night, the phone rang again. It was a man. And inquiring again that he had got the right person, he said to me, "You won't know me." He says, "I don't meet with assemblies. I meet in a Baptist church." But he says, "We've got a big problem." He says, "I was discussing it with so-and-so, who is a mutual friend of ours, and he gave me your name and your phone number. He says, you ring that man, he'll help you. And I discussed a problem for half an hour with this Baptist brother that they had in their church about marriage and divorce." It wouldn't be wrong to help other Christians, would it? Wouldn't you have done the same? And so it is that the doorbell rings or the phone rings, and the saints come to avail themselves of the knowledge and wealth of experience of our overseeing brethren and sometimes others. Do what you can to help. For God knows there's many going through deep waters. Now I must leave that there. I tell you what's on my mind now. Shepherding. Thinking about this came to me. Supposing that I could turn you to a passage where God tells us how he shepherds his flock, wouldn't that be a help? Eh? That is, instead of reading apostolic example, which is excellent, supposing we could turn to a passage where God says to us, now that's how I do it, then the shepherds would know how to do it. And we would know what to... Wouldn't you have done the same? And so it is that the doorbell rings or the phone rings, and the saints come to avail themselves of the knowledge and wealth of experience of our overseeing brethren and sometimes others. Do what you can to help. For God knows there's many going through deep waters. Now I must leave that there. I tell you what's on my mind now. Shepherding. Thinking about this came to me. Supposing that I could turn you to a passage where God tells us how he shepherds his flock, wouldn't that be a help? Eh? That is, instead of reading apostolic example, which is excellent, supposing we could turn to a passage where God says to us, now that's how I do it, then the shepherds would know how to do it. And we would know what to expect. Isn't that right? And all of us then would be instructed. This is the way God does it. He's doing it God's way. Then, of course, I'm bound to be blessed with such men following the example of deity. Good. Now I've justified turning to the Old Testament. Turn now, please, will you, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, I know that you know. Nevertheless, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Well, now you'll be able to tell Ezekiel when you meet him that one night Newton Breeder read part of his prophecy. For he might ask you, what do you think of my book? Now, I can't spend time on this. Say, you good sisters and brethren, when you go home tonight, read Ezekiel 34. It's all to do about shepherds and shepherding. But keep this in mind when you read. Keep in mind, please, that the shepherds in Israel were the kings. That will explain a lot of this, of exploitation of the people. The shepherds were the kings. Now, I must bypass many things. But do come down with me to verse 15, please. And you will notice the close of verse 15, saith the Lord God. And in this section of the chapter, God is telling us how he shepherds his sheep. Well, now we'll know. Verse 15. The first thing about the divine shepherd, about the spiritual shepherd, is I will feed my flock. That's the first thing. The first thing about a shepherd is he seeks food for the flock. If he doesn't, they'll die. It's vital that they get food. Now, those of you who have attended these meetings will have noted that time and again I have returned to this. Because you will understand, won't you, that despite the many subjects that I have touched, there are certain things that I have kept reiterating to you, for these are the things that I felt that possibly Newton Breeder needed, and I didn't know anything about Newton Breeder. I told you before, I hope to leave you better Christians, and I'm not saying you were bad. I would hope to leave Newton Breeder Assembly better than I found it, and I'm not saying it's bad, any more than your assembly. But everything can be improved under the Word of God, the authority of the book. I will feed my flock. That's why I said that I believe that every assembly should have a teaching meeting. A meeting where the great things of Christianity are expounded. Now listen to me. Don't pay too much attention betimes to saints that tell us, oh, never mind the doctrine, give us the practice. You only practice what you believe. It's doctrine that governs practice. We need to know the great doctrines of the Bible. The truth of Christianity. And I know of no better way than the exposition of the Word of God. You can discuss things, but you know yourself. I used to tell them at times in Kilmarnock yonder when I came to the Bible reading. I would say, halfway through the reading, I would say, you know, brethren, I had no problem with this passage till I came here. That's right, isn't it? But you can get someone capable to expound these great truths. I will feed my flock. See that the flock's fed. Secondly, I will cause them to lie down. Ah, that's interesting. You see, a shepherd would feed his flock and then he would get them to lie down that they might enjoy the food, chew the cud. All right. Now notice, peaceful conditions. The shepherds, the elders are responsible for conditions of peace that the flock might enjoy the food. Listen now, you good men, to me, will you please? Kindly now, for I want to help you. You're not expected to rock the boat. You're not expected to rock the boat. You're here to keep the boat steady. You're not here to tie knots. You're here to untie them. You're not here to create problems. You're here to solve problems. You're not here to take sides. You're here to adjudicate, mediate. Once you take sides, you widen the breach and make it more difficult for spiritual men to mediate. A true shepherd has in view the unity of the flock, not keeping it in a constant state of separation and discord. Got that? So, he says, I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down. That's good. The third thing, verse 16. I will seek that which was lost. So he goes after the backslider. Very difficult job to restore backsliders. Isn't that right? I would say it's more difficult to restore a backslider than save a soul. For instance, in Luke 15, yonder is a sheep that is lost, and in Luke 15, the lost sheep's a sinner. Don't come and argue with me at the close of the meeting, please. This man receiveth sinners, governs the interpretation. Now notice what it says in Luke 15. It says that the shepherd will go after it until he find it, he'll get it. The shepherd will go over the mountains of sin, but he'll get the sheep. Come to Matthew 18. Oh, it's not the same. In Matthew 18, it says that the sheep went astray. Now listen carefully. Or maybe you don't read your Bibles too carefully. It says that the shepherd went after it. If so be that he find it, he may not get it. Matthew 18 is the backslider. If so be that he find it, he may not get it. Have you ever visited them? They'll tell you nobody cares. Well, I'm not saying they're always right, please. I'm only telling you what they say. And sometimes with tears running down their cheeks, they'll acknowledge they were wrong. But they don't come back. Very difficult to restore backsliders. I will seek that which was lost. Don't look in the window or go up a side street when you see them coming.
Talk to them.
Clear? Talk to them. Oh, you say they told us they weren't coming back. Well, now I may be a wee bit sick. Just possible. But you know, I never could understand this sort of argument. You see, now listen carefully. If a backslider makes a decision, there's every possibility that it's a wrong decision, for he's out of touch with Christ, or she is. They've come to a wrong decision. And my advice to you is that you keep at them till it gets through to them that you're really concerned about them. I will seek that which was lost. Now, but look again, fourth thing. I will bring again that which was driven away. That's a different story. The sheep hasn't wandered off here. The sheep's been stolen. I will bring again that which was driven away. What's happened here? Sheep stealers on the job. Sheep stealers. Any amount of sheep stealers. Not right. Saints get caught up with all sorts of doctrines and opinions and ideas influenced by other people. It's your job to go after them. I will bring again that which was driven away. Now this brings us to another problem. Now, brethren, God's my judge. I don't like saying this. Now, listen carefully. What do you do when the brethren drive them away? Come on now. What do you do when the brethren drive them away? You'll do what God does. I will bring again that which was driven away. Those that drove them away won't give you any medals for bringing them back. But then you're not here to get medals. All the medals are up there. You're here to do a job. Look, you say, but there's people always like that. I know there is. Now listen carefully. Do you remember Abram and Lot? Do you remember when Abram surrendered his rights and gave Lot the choice? Isn't that right? Do you remember he surrendered his right as the elder? Let the younger take the choice. He surrendered his tribal right as chieftain? Let Lot take the choice. He surrendered his right as the heir and allowed the younger man, allowed the less spiritual man to make the choice. Got that? Now, Lot went to Sodom. Isn't that right? The wars came, the battles. And of course you're in Sodom, you get taken up with Sodom's troubles. And Lot was captured. Now Genesis 13, around verse 13 says, when Abram heard that his nephew Lot... Oh, not at all. Not at all. It says when Abram heard that his brother Lot... And he got some men with him and went out to recover the man that had been kidnapped. Now just a minute, at quite an expense, Abram did that. What did Lot do? Went straight back to Sodom. Would you expend spiritual energy on someone and in the end you find no fruit for it? That's what your job's all about. You'll get rewarded for doing it. Clear? Don't give them up. Come again. He says, fifthly, I will bind up that which is broken. This is interesting. The sheep's had a fall. And the shepherd's job is to get it back on the road again as quickly as possible. Isn't it? That's his job. And you can understand the skill that's necessary to mend a broken bone. Do you remember Galatians 1, 6 verse 1? Ye which are spirit, you'll restore such an one. That word restore is mend the broken bone. It's a medical term. And can you see a saint that falls? Your business is to get him or her back on the road again. But can you understand the spiritual skill that's necessary to mend the broken bone with as little pain as possible and get them on the road again? Are you listening now? Aye, and even when they fall grievously, you've so to speak to put them away. You'll remember it's your job to get them back as soon as possible. Now listen carefully. I know in lots of places it's not practiced, but that doesn't alter the viewpoint. You see, the Bible tells you if someone's put away, you've not to eat or drink with them. But that doesn't mean the elders shouldn't visit them, for they're not going on a social visit to eat and drink. They're going to encourage symptoms of repentance and a recovery to form a faith and walk. Do you know what I've heard brethren saying about someone? Oh man, it's only 6 months since it happened. What's that got to do with it? Come on brethren, what's that got to do with it? You can't measure in days and weeks and months soul recovery. I knew a young couple that fell. By the time we went to visit them, they had repented. They were recovered with God. We had to deal with it. But you'll understand this, won't you? If someone sins, God knows about it before you know about it. Fellowship's broken with heaven before it's broken with you. We're always behind God. And when they repent and are restored to God, God knows about it, but we don't. It's only later on we know that. Keeping in touch, we find out these things, don't we? Maybe it's because of this lack of concern that so many fall and never come back. Finally, in this connection, please. He says, I will strengthen that which was sick. Now, you see, supposing I was standing with a shepherd and there's the flock going past. Now, mind you, sheep all look they all look the same to me. That's right. And I suppose now and again he would pull one in. He would see the symptoms of sickness. You see, a shepherd would know his sheep. Now, I remember being in Banbridge having meetings. And I went out for tea one night with a man who had handled sheep most of his life. Now, he told me that he would know every sheep that passed through his hands. I remember being at a farm, another farm down in Wales, and we were waiting on the gentleman of the house coming, and the sister and I were looking out the window, and there was a crowd of heifers in the corner of a field. And suddenly she said, I think she forgot I was there, she says, look at Jeannie. I looked at her. She said, you don't mean to say you know them all by name? Oh yes, she said. Oh yes. Well, that's the idea, isn't it? I will strengthen that which is sick. Now, all Christians are not healthy. Spiritually. Isn't that right? Now, I want to ask you a question, brother. When we see the symptoms of sickness, why don't we move in and do something about it before the fall comes, the breakdown? We say it's not easy. I know it's not. But God knows the day may come when they'll thank you for it. Put up the warning sign, won't you? Now let me go back over that, will you? Listen now. Take note. I will feed my flock. So the shepherd is a minister of food. Got that? He's a minister of food. I will cause them to lie down. He's a man of peace. Verse 16. I will seek that which was lost. He restores lost property. I will bring again that which was driven away. He recovers stolen property. I will bind up that which is broken. He's a skilled surgeon. I will strengthen that which is sick. He's a good physician. Got that? Oh, brethren, eh? Minister of food. Man of peace. Restorer of lost property. recover stolen property, a skilled surgeon, a good physician. Eh? Now you'll begin to understand why it says, in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. For only the Holy Spirit could produce men like this. Hmm? Ah, says some of you good men to me, you know, I'm beginning to wonder if I'm up to the thing at all. Now listen to me. If that's how you feel, then you get down your knees tonight and thank God. For God can help you as long as you feel like that. Once you think you know it all and can do it all, you're on your own. That's right, God will help you. We have known simple godly men that look to God. God gave them help and wisdom. And when you're in a baffling situation and for many reasons you find you can't handle it as you ought to do, leave it with God and God will deal with it far better than you can. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive your crown that fadeth not away. That brings me, just as I close, to the judgment seat. Brothers and sisters, very soon we'll all be home. Maybe quicker than we want. There we'll stand before the Lord and life will be reviewed. How do you feel about it? Now listen carefully. Now I know that they have been very severe in dealing with the subject of the judgment seat. And I'm not saying it's a glorified Sunday school prize giving. But I want to tell you this. Would to God preachers would understand. God never revealed truth to make you frightened. God revealed truth to encourage you. The judgment seat is placed there to tell you, you live as you ought to live and there'll be a reward and recompense for you in that day. Supposing you suffer loss down here. But you know, sometimes when I think about it all, I feel that, well, as it's all reviewed, we'll be saying, ah well, you know, it was only too true what we sang down here. See, what would that be? Well, just you think of heaven and Christ and all that it's going to mean. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I've e'er given before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, beautiful hands, nail-pierced hands. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more. More. So much more. More of my life than I've e'er given before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, beautiful feet, nail-riven feet. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, I wish I had given him more. I'd love to have you sing it, but I wouldn't know if you knew it. More, so much more. More of my life than I've e'er given before. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, I'll wish I had given him more. Let us pray.